Okay, well, good evening, everyone. Are you all ready to continue studying through the life of Joseph? Good, good, good. We're getting near to the end. I don't know exactly how many more studies, but we're getting close to the end. In our last study, we had fast-forwarded in time some 17 years to the end of Jacob's life. The famine is over and has been over for a while. The family of Israel has prospered and grown. And Jacob called Joseph in to meet with him. And the purpose of that meeting was to begin the transition of patriarch responsibilities from Jacob to Joseph. And Jacob's first order of business was his own burial arrangements. At the forefront of Jacob's mind was where he was to be buried. He wanted to be buried in Canaan, not in Egypt. And this had to do primarily with what was most important to him, what is most important to him, and that is covenant continuity. Remember, we talked about it. It wasn't just that he felt that, you know, Canaan was a prettier site there for him to be buried. No, this had to do with his covenant with God and God's promise to him. That's his foremost concern. And he wants to ensure that the new patriarch of the family understood the importance and would continue to make that his, and I'm talking about Joseph here, his top priority. And this was expressed, this is still our last study, this was expressed in Jacob's request for Joseph to make a solemn oath. And we talked about that for some time last time. It's not that Jacob didn't trust Joseph, but this was so important to him. And he wanted to express to his son the importance of it. So he asked Joseph to make a solemn oath to bury Jacob's body in a particular way that clearly demonstrated for all to see the priority that Jacob and Joseph placed on God's covenant. So that was our last study. Tonight we are going to begin chapter 48. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, I want to cover the first five verses. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are.'" Amen. Okay. In this passage, we continue to see Jacob's faithfulness in his covenant relationship with God as he nears his own death. I mean, he's literally here on his deathbed. And what we're seeing is that faithfulness to his covenant relationship with God. He understands, Jacob understands, that most likely these moments that he's spending with Joseph will be his final moments with his beloved son. And he sees the significance of this time that he's going to spend with Joseph and Joseph's sons. We don't see Jacob give in to fear. We don't see him give in to insecurity. We don't see him give in to selfishness, as he did so many times in his younger days. What we do see is we see him stay the course and display the spiritual strength of a man whose heart is close to God on his deathbed. This is the picture that we're seeing. He collects all of his remaining strength, but mainly through the grace that God has given to him, he handles these final moments as the spiritual patriarch of the covenant family should. So our passage tonight opens with Joseph being told that Jacob was sick. In other words, dying. He's told not that Jacob has a cold or something like that. He's told that his father is sick and you need to go to him because he's not going to be around for much longer. Now, we don't know exactly how much time has passed since their last meeting. Some amount of time has. We don't know exactly how much time. It seems as though it's a relatively short amount of time. Most teachers and commentators agree that it was a relatively short amount of time. In other words, it wasn't years since their last meeting. But Joseph knows what his father's physical condition was the last time they met. So in his mind, he understands, he realizes that this is most likely going to be the last time he'll ever see his father alive in this world. And he knows that at that meeting with Jacob, he will be receiving his father's blessing. This was, culturally, it was the time that a father would pass on to his sons their inheritance. Whatever it is that he was going to leave to them and pass on to them, this is the time, culturally speaking. It was the time a father would pass on the birthright to the new or to the next patriarch of the family. In Jewish culture, the birthright belonged to the firstborn son. Joseph was not Jacob's firstborn son. Reuben was his firstborn son. But Reuben had forfeited his birthright when he sinned against his father and against the Lord. And 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 outlines that briefly for us. But like I said, Reuben forfeited that birthright. And what we're going to see is that it will be going to Joseph. Now, the birthright included, I'm not going to go over everything, won't turn this teaching into a teaching on the birthright, but it's important to understand this aspect of it for tonight's study. The birthright included a double portion of inheritance. That is outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, if you want to double check me on that. But I'm telling you the truth. It included a double portion of inheritance. It also carried with it certain patriarchal responsibilities. That's why there was a double portion of inheritance. Okay, I want you to take note of something here for just a moment. I'm not going to fully develop this right now. At the tail end of tonight's study, we're going to touch on this And then in future studies, we'll develop this more. But I just want you to take note of something here. Joseph went to Jacob to see him on his deathbed. And Joseph brought with him his two sons. All right. Now, I believe this is going to be in our next study next month. But Jacob will eventually, he will call all of his sons to him to speak to each one of them before he passes away. And there's no record of any of them bringing any of their sons. But here we see Joseph bringing his two sons. There's significance in this, and we will develop that as we continue. I just want you to take note of it right now. Okay, so Jacob is told that Joseph has come to see him. And this meeting that they are about to have is an important, a very important, and very significant meeting. Certainly, it's important and significant for Jacob and for Joseph. But what we need to see and to understand as we continue through this study is that it's also important and significant for us. Okay, there's elements of this study that we can and should apply to our own lives. And I know sometimes in these types of passages, it can be at times a little bit more difficult to do that. You know, in instructional passages where the Lord either directly or indirectly is giving instructions to someone, as we study those passages, sometimes those are a little easier for us to apply to our own lives because they are instructions. So we simply take those as instructions to ourselves. But in passages like we're going over tonight, narrative passages, it can be a little bit more difficult to do that. It's easy to slip into a mode of looking at these passages as interesting historical stories. They're happening in a different culture. They're happening in a different time. The details are specific to the situations at hand. And it's, like I said, it's just kind of easy to slip into a mode of this doesn't really have a whole lot to do with me directly. But I just want you to know that the application to our life, to our lives, is there if we look for it, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. This does, can and does and should apply to us. Okay. Next, we're told that Jacob gathers his strength and sits up in bed. He's going to sit up in bed for this meeting. And this detail should stand out to us. So take note of that. We'll continue to develop that as we continue through the study. He's very weak. Physically, he is very, very weak. I mean, think about it. It's taking all of his physical strength to go from a laying down position in bed to sitting up in bed. The man is physically very, very weak. I would even say he's at his weakest, physically at his weakest right now. But he is spiritually sound and mentally strong. And I'm going to say spiritually at this moment, physically he might be at his weakest, but spiritually he is at his strongest right now. I want you to turn for a moment over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Second Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It says, "But he said to me," and now the Apostle Paul is quoting the Lord Jesus, "but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. In this passage, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus in saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then later, the end of the passage, Paul, speaking of himself, he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I think this is the picture that we're seeing of Jacob right here. He is physically at his weakest. But like I said, spiritually, he's at his strongest. Strongest he's been throughout his entire life. What he is about to do in this meeting with his son, it's taking all of his strength, all of his physical strength, just to sit up in bed and speak to his son. But spiritually, he's solid as a rock because he's relying on God's grace. Praise God. Jacob has great purpose in calling Joseph to his side. In spite of his great physical weakness, like I said before, he does not remain laying down. He sits up, takes all of his strength. He's relying on the Lord's grace. Think about that in your own life. Have you ever felt that you were at your physical weakest point? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt like you just simply can't go on? Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, or if you do in the future, I'll say this to you. God's grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for Jacob. This was not easy for him physically. All of his strength just to sit up in bed. But God's grace was sufficient. And it is for you and it is for me. His power, God's power, is made perfect in your weakness. When you feel strong, be careful. Because what you're doing is you're pushing God out and you're taking charge. It's in your weakness that God's strength is made perfect. Praise God. So this time that Jacob has with Joseph, it's spent discussing what is of greatest importance. Greatest importance to Jacob, greatest importance to Joseph, but more importantly, the greatest importance to God. In fact, why was this particular topic, what they are about to discuss, why was it of greatest importance to these two men? Because it was of greatest importance to God. That's why it was so important to them. That's a pattern to follow. What is of greatest importance in your life? Is it what is of greatest importance to God? Or is it what's of greatest importance to you? Interesting thing here. I mean, here's father and son. Remember, they spent 17 years apart, right? Jacob thought Joseph was dead. Joseph didn't think he'd ever see his father again in his life, right? On Jacob's deathbed, it's the last time they're going to be seeing each other in this world. How many different things could they have talked about? I think about all of the natural human issues that they could have focused on. All of the natural human thoughts or concerns, all of these things, they just kind of fade out of the picture entirely. Not that they're not important, but in comparison, they just completely fade out of the picture as if they're not even there. Of the many things, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of things upon which Jacob could have focused this time on, what is it that he discusses with his son? These are going to be like his parting words to his son. And what is it that he discusses with him? He recounts his meeting with the Lord when the Lord made covenant with him. That's what he talks about. This is going to be our final conversation. Let's go back and read the account that Jacob is recounting to Joseph here. It's Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Genesis 28, 11 through 15. It says, "And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." So in this passage, this conversation between God and Jacob, this dream that God gave to Jacob, God promises to give the land to Jacob and to his offspring, the land he's laying on, the promised land. He promises to make his offspring like the dust of the earth. That means that his offspring will be many. There will be a multitude of his offspring. And then God promises to bless all the families of the earth through Jacob and his offspring. Now, we're going to talk about this and develop this a little bit, but before we move on, I want to hopefully not create a problem for myself here, but there's a perceived discrepancy between God's recorded words in Genesis 28 and Jacob's account of those words. And if you noticed it, I'll address it. If you didn't, like I said, I don't want to cause confusion, but I don't want to just ignore this. Jacob, in his recounts of this conversation with God, he says that God promised him this land as an everlasting possession. And you don't see that in the Genesis 28 account. You don't see God saying that this is going to be an everlasting possession, just that he's going to give this land to his offspring. And, you know, there are different views on this, and there's people who have camped out in this and said, you know, here's a contradiction in God's word and what have you, a discrepancy. And I just want to point out that it's absolutely not. What we need to keep in mind when we see passages like this, where there are, you know, an apparent discrepancy like this. Both of these passages, well, first off, they're both written by the same person. They're both, more importantly, they're both inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what this is, well, let me say what it isn't. First off, it's not an embellishment of Jacob's. Okay, it's not Jacob trying to slip something in on God, right? An everlasting possession. It's not an old man's failing memory. Okay, Jacob is not on his deathbed and thinking back on this dream and it's kind of fuzzy and he just got it a little bit wrong. No. What this is, it's not a discrepancy at all. It's simply a clarification. Both of these accounts were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a clarification or an amplification of what God said originally that's presented a little bit later in Scripture. And we see this type of thing all throughout God's Word. So, nothing at all to be concerned about. All right, let's move on to the rest of our passage. This dream that Jacob had that night, it was a powerful reorientation of Jacob's heart perspective. It really changed the direction of his life. In this dream, what happened is God basically gave Jacob his spiritual life assignment. We've talked about this concept, this principle of a spiritual life assignment in this church many, many times. And that's what happened that night with Jacob. God gave him his spiritual life assignment. And the promises that he gave to him, they were all directly associated with that assignment. And it had an impact. That dream had an impact, a deep impact on Jacob. What it did was it forged the foundation of the rest of his life. That night, he changed. He began that night living for God and not living for himself, no longer living for himself. Everything that Jacob did from that point forward for the rest of his life, he did, everything that he did moved him in that direction, the direction of his spiritual life assignment, the direction of God's covenant that he made with him, the direction of God's promises that he made. For the rest of his life, all of his days, Jacob made his life decisions based on that dream, based on the assignment that God gave him, based on the promises that God gave him in that dream. All of his decisions, that's what they were based on. Prior to that, what did Jacob base so many of his decisions on? Himself. What would benefit him the most? But from that point forward, that all changed. You see, Jacob did not add God to his life as a means to achieve his ends. The exact opposite happened. God became the focal point of Jacob's life. And Jacob's life purpose became the means that God chose to achieve his ends. And Jacob, throughout the remainder of his life, fulfilled his life assignment, his spiritual life assignment, imperfectly, but faithfully. Meaning, from that point, for the rest of his life, he did not do everything perfectly. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he have moments of faithlessness? Certainly. But he was characterized differently from that point forward. He walked through his life pointing in that direction, doing everything for God. So he fulfilled his life assignment, like I said, imperfectly, but faithfully. From that moment, from that night, that dream, until now, he never forgot that dream. Never forgot it. He never forgot God's words in that dream. He never forgot his spiritual life assignment. That dream remained at the forefront of his mind for the rest of his life. And now we're at the end of his life, and this is the single most important thing that he can pass on to his son. That's how important it was to him. That's how much it remained at the forefront of his mind throughout his life. Now, this conversation that they're having, his recounting of this dream, there is a practical aspect of it that is absolutely legitimate and important. We have to remember and consider that Joseph and the future generations of Israel would be facing many, many temptations to turn away from God's directive to the many things that Egypt might offer them. As the years go on, because they're going to be there for a long time, there will be many, many temptations. Many things that Egypt will have to offer that will look, sound, and feel, and taste very, very pleasurable. Remember, the nation of Israel, for the next 400 years, they are going to be, and hopefully this will sound very, very familiar to you, they will be in Egypt, but not of Egypt. That's God's desire for them. They're going to be there for a long time, 400 years. But God's desire for them is to not commingle with Egypt. So this was a reiteration of God's revelation to Jacob of the part that Jacob and his sons would play in God's eternal plan. When God gave Jacob that dream, that's what he was doing. He was revealing to him, this is the part that you and your sons will be playing in my eternal plan. And that's exactly what Jacob is passing on to Joseph. He's passing on to him the part that now he and his family will be playing in God's eternal plan. So I'm talking about the practical aspect of this. Okay, they're going to be in Egypt for generations. This conversation that they are having on Jacob's deathbed, this is cementing in to Joseph's and his sons. Remember, his sons are there also. It's cementing into Joseph's and his sons' hearts their role in the continuation of God's plan. This is the last thing that Jacob wants to talk about with his son. This is what is most important to him to pass on to his son. Son, this is your role in continuing God's plan. So, a practical aspect, but there is also, of course, a deep spiritual aspect of this. What is Jacob leaving to Joseph? What is he passing on to him? He's passing on to him a legacy. And it's a legacy of faithfulness. In this passage, we continue to see Jacob's concern for the continuity of God's covenant. It's what we talked about in our last study. That's where it began, and it's continuing in this passage. Jacob is very concerned, rightfully so, for the continuity of God's covenant. Not only in his life, he's at the end of his life. He's about to die. He can't do anything about his own life at this point in time. So he's concerned about his role, but that's the past. That's not where his concern ends. He is also concerned in his children's, his sons' lives and beyond. Remember, his two grandsons are there also. This idea, what we're seeing here, is a generational passing on of God's covenant. You see, Jacob was not satisfied at having fulfilled his own assignment faithfully. He did that. And he's on his deathbed. And wouldn't it be tempting to remain laying down? Just rest? I've done it. I had the dream. The Lord reoriented me. And I've lived faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully ever since. And now I'm about to die. I did it. Isn't it tempting to feel that way? To have those thoughts? But Jacob isn't. He sits, he musters all of his strength. He sits up in bed to speak to his son, to relay the importance of this. It's that generational passing on of God's covenant. No, he was not satisfied at having fulfilled his own assignment faithfully. His priority is still God's covenant. But he's about to die. His priority is still God's covenant. His priority is still his relationship with God and how it affects the future generations of Israel. His priority is now to leave Joseph a legacy that would continue generation after generation after generation. A legacy of faithfulness. That's what's most important to him to leave to his son. Now, parents, generally speaking, parents desire to leave things to their children, right? And they desire to leave things of value to their children. And rightfully so. Things like, you know, most parents, all parents, at least most parents, want to leave things like, they want to leave their children in good life circumstances. They want to leave them with, let's say, a good education, with wealth, with, money, property, assets, things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. What we're seeing here, we're seeing a window into Jacob's heart as to what is really important to him to pass on to Joseph. And as I was studying and meditating on this passage, preparing for this study tonight, I began to think about what is important to parents today to leave to their children when the parents are on their deathbed. And so I took a little break from my Bible studying and I went to the internet and I spent 15 or 20 minutes just doing some searches, and I found a lot of different websites on, you know, people that are about to die, the things that are important to them, the things they want to leave behind, thoughts and advice and things like that. And I read literally hundreds of entries about this. And then I just closed the browser and thought for a moment and let the things come to my memory that I had seen over and over and over again. Like I said, I read many things, but from site to site to site, there were certain things that were common to all of these groups. And so I've compiled just a short list. This is a very unscientific experiment here. Short list, five things. They're not in any particular order, okay? But here's what I came up with. Five of the most important things to parents today to pass on to their children as they're about to die, to pass away. Okay, so you got your parents on your on his deathbed, and he's speaking to his son, much like Jacob is speaking to Joseph here. And what do parents today have to say to their children? Well, here's one that I found very interesting: travel more. Travel more. I guess, you know, I went through my life and I'm about to die and I don't think I traveled enough. So, son, these are my parting words to you. Okay? Listen attentively. Hold firm to this. Travel more. Okay? Here's another one I found very interesting. Don't stay in a bad relationship. If you're in a bad relationship, get out of it. Bail. Drop kick whoever. Don't stay in a bad relationship. Here's another one. Don't stay in a job that you hate or that's not making you happy. I guess if you can drop kick a partner out of a relationship, well, drop kicking your job is easy in comparison, right? So don't stay in a job you hate. Here's a good one. Don't care so much about what other people think. Remember, these are words that people who are dying want to pass on to their children or people in their lives that they have influence over. Don't care so much about what other people think. And then the last one, and I saved this for last just because it kind of takes all of these and it just sums it up in one message here. Don't sacrifice your own happiness for others. Don't sacrifice your own happiness for others. Okay, so, you know, this was an interesting little side study I did. But, you know, is there any relevance in this? Well, I think there is, because the little bit of time that I spent, the sum total of what I found is the antithesis, the exact opposite of what Jacob is sharing with Joseph. The exact opposite. It's the exact opposite of what was important to him, to Jacob, to share with Joseph. It was the exact opposite of what is important to God. So what did Jacob pass on to Joseph on his deathbed? Well, one thing that he didn't talk to him about, the topic of their conversation was not on, let's say, the sorrow over the 17 years of Joseph's life that Jacob missed. I mean, that wouldn't be an inherently bad thing for them to talk about on his deathbed, right? You know, son, let me just one last time, one final time tell you how sorry I am that I missed those 17 years of your life. And how I would have given anything to have been with you during that time. It's not a bad thing. But this just was not, apparently, not on Jacob's mind at all. They didn't talk about, they didn't share or reminisce fond memories of, like, when Rachel was still alive and they were all together as one big happy family. Again, not a bad thing, not an inherently evil thing for father and son to reminisce on the father's deathbed. But it was apparently not on either one of their minds at that particular moment in time. And certainly there was no lame worldly advice that Jacob was giving to Joseph here. You know, you don't see Jacob telling Joseph, son, travel more. Okay, get out of Egypt and sell the world. You just see the world. You don't see it. What did Jacob pass on to Joseph on his deathbed? God's purpose for his and his son's lives. It's what was most important to Jacob. He's about to die. These are the last words I'm going to be able to speak to you, son. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to understand. Your purpose, God's purpose in your life and in your son's lives, their part in the covenant with God that Jacob had enjoyed so deeply for so many years. What did Jacob pass on to Joseph on his deathbed? He passed on to him a legacy, a testimony of faithfulness to God. Son, I have lived my life imperfectly, yes, but I've lived my life faithfully. Do the same. Jacob's life is a story of faithfulness. Again, perfection? No. Faithfulness? Yes. Absolutely. And once again, we need to understand that, you know, the passage that we're looking at, the passage that we're studying here, is a passage about Jacob's life. This is Jacob's story right here. But it's also our story. We need to look at this and relate it to our own lives. We need to understand that a testimony of faithfulness cannot be built on your deathbed. Right? You know what I mean by that? You can't expect to build this legacy on your deathbed. Now, we don't know if Joseph had ever heard this story before. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. We don't know. We're not told. But here's what we do know. It resonated with Joseph. It meant something to him. He believed his father. And that's because a testimony of faithfulness is built not in your last dying words. It's not built on your deathbed. It's built day in and day out, all through your life. That's how a testimony of faithfulness is built. And that's how Jacob built his testimony of faithfulness that he was passing on to Joseph. So whether or not Joseph had ever heard this particular story before, this account of God making covenant with his father, we don't know. And I believe that we don't know because that particular fact doesn't matter. What matters is that it resonated with Joseph. It meant something to him. He understood it. He believed it. He knew it. He already knew it before Jacob ever spoke the words. Joseph knew it. This was a reiteration. So it's built day in and day out, day by day. This is what we can and should and desperately need to absorb. Okay? We cannot wait until our deathbed to build our testimony of faithfulness for our children or for those people around us whom we impact. You know, this isn't just a lesson for parents. This is a lesson for believers. Because we all have people in our lives whom we influence. So it's day by day, day in and day out. And it's also, a testimony of faithfulness is not built merely on words, but by example and by actions. You know, I've said this many, many times about parenting. Okay? You know, parents, you teach your children, all right? You teach them by instruction. You say things to them. You give them instructions. That counts for probably, I would say, at most 10% of what they learn and what they absorb. Okay? The other 90%+ is they watch what you do. And if you're saying A and doing B, guess what you're teaching them? B. Every time. So a testimony of faithfulness is not built merely on words. but on your actions. You are an example. If you're a parent, you're an example for your children. Jacob was an example for his children. But like I said, this isn't limited to parents. You, even if you're not a parent, you have people around you. You have people whom you influence, who look up to you. And it's the same thing. You are teaching them. You are confirming ideas in their minds and in their heads. And your words, you know, you might speak one thing. You go to work and you talk about the Lord, okay? But how are you acting? How are you behaving? What are your actions? That's what is really building your testimony. Is it a testimony of faithfulness? So faithfulness, to sum it up, faithfulness is taught to your children and to those over whom you have influence by living your life, guess how? Faithfully. If you want to build a testimony of faithfulness, live faithfully. And that's the testimony you'll be building. That's the legacy you will be building. And on your deathbed, that's what you will have to pass on to the next generation. And it will resonate with them if your life has been lived faithfully. Praise God. Jacob did live his life faithfully. And once again, perfectly? No, but faithfully, yes. And in these last scenes of his life, what we see is just a beautiful thing. We see his faithfulness increasing, not diminishing. We see the physical aspects of him diminishing. You know, where many years ago he was a strong, vibrant man, now it's taking all of his strength, every bit of strength that he has, just to sit up in bed. So physically, he's diminishing. But we don't see that with his faith. Not at all, no. His faith is increasing. His faith at this moment in time is stronger than it ever has been. And his next action continues to demonstrate his faithfulness to God. And like I said, this is like a crescendo of faith in his life. Now, I'm going to, this next section that I want to talk about, I'm going to be introducing this. And we're getting near the end of our study. So this is just going to be a segue into something that we'll be developing more deeply in our next study. But in verse 5, we see Jacob do something that you might or might not fully understand. And has certainly disoriented people in the past. But in verse 5, what we see Jacob do is he adopts Manasseh and Ephraim. He adopts his grandsons, Joseph's sons. This adoption is very, very different from adoption in our culture, what we think of when we say adoption. You know, what do we think of is, you know, small children, young children, right, who are fatherless or parentless, and we take them into our homes. We adopt them, okay? This is very, very different, but it's adoption nonetheless. This was a cultural practice, and it was a cultural practice even outside of God's covenant people, but certainly within God's covenant people. And the principal aspect of adoption, biblical adoption, the principal aspect is a transfer of family position. It's a transfer of family position.
from one position to another.
Now, that can certainly take place between two families, one position in this family, and it transfers to a different position in another family, in a second family. Or, as we see in this case, it can even take place within one family. Do we ever see adoptions in our culture within a family? No, brother to brother, I'm going to adopt your children. No. So this is different, and there's significance here. So principal aspect is a transfer of family position. We need to understand, I think many times people think, when we read this passage, we think of Manasseh and Ephraim as young boys. They weren't. They were grown men, somewhere in the 18 to 20 year old range. So we're not talking about little boys. These are two grown men, quite possibly have or maybe are starting their own families. So grown men, and they were not fatherless. Their father is right there. Yet Jacob is adopting them. Why? What is this all about? This adoption was an act of faith that God would fulfill his promise. And that's why I said this is like a crescendo in Jacob's life of faith. He's adopting his grandsons as an act of faith that God would fulfill the promise that he made to him so many years ago. Now, Jacob did not know the details of what would be happening 400 years from that point. He didn't know the details. God had given him some information about it, like that it was going to be 400 years, okay? But he did not know all the details. But what Jacob did know, he did know God's promise. That he knew, and that he believed. He believed and trusted God to fulfill the promise that he made to him that night in that dream. So here's what Jacob is doing by adopting Manasseh and Ephraim. He's bestowing the double portion blessing on Joseph by elevating his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to the rank of heirs. They once, and this is the change of position within the family. Manasseh and Ephraim were not heirs of Jacob's at that point in time. Once he adopted them, they became his heirs. But they're Joseph's sons. There's two of them. There's going to be a double portion of blessing here. What it did is it gave, this adoption gave Manasseh and Ephraim, each of them, a portion of the promised land. Each of them. This is going to be 400 years down the road. And this is where Jacob's faith, his incredible faith, comes in. He's taking this action on his deathbed because he believes that God is going to make good on his promise, even though he knows it's not going to be for 400 years. He's shifting the family position of his grandsons to make them his own sons so that they can have, each of them, a portion of his inheritance, giving his son, Joseph, the double portion. But the inheritance is not happening right now. Jacob has no land. He has no land. But he trusted God to fulfill his promise. It's going to be 400 years. But he will have land because God will make good on his promise. And when God makes good on his promise, one portion to Ephraim and one portion to Manasseh, double portion going to Joseph through his sons. Okay, we're going to stop the study. We'll end the study here for tonight. And Lord willing, next month we'll pick up where we left off. And there's a lot more to develop and dig into here as far as Manasseh and Ephraim goes. So I'll see you next month. Meanwhile, God bless you all.
God bless you. Thank you, David.